We're in John 8:28-34 as we continue this short series regarding Jesus as the light of the world. Now, as you study the Gospel of John, you will encounter 8 different conversations in which Jesus makes very specific, far-reaching, even shocking statements about himself, and you realize only God could make such claims. He does not claim to know these things or explain these things. He unashamedly and boldly claims that he is these things. And he being these things, when seriously considered, will bring tremendous impact on your life, when seriously considered. Boy, it's hard to get people to seriously consider things, but the Bible expects you to seriously consider these claims, for they are meant to bring life-changing transformation with everlasting consequences. You know, salvation brings a transformation. All things become new. Oh, how we neglect that. We somehow think that a person can move into the kingdom of God without any transformation. But we know by our own lives that that is so. We know it by the lives of others, that there is a transformation. All things have become new. So in John 6:35, Jesus states, "I am the bread of life." Now, in this, he tells us that he is our food. Think about that. He is our food. Now, that's shocking to think about a person as our food. But he says, "I am the bread of life." That's shocking to the natural man who only sees food as that which comes by his hand. He works for food. Well, Jesus is our food. He makes that claim. In John 8:58, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," declaring himself to be eternal, and by inference, those in him to also be eternal. Are you eternal? Well, your eternal soul is eternal, and it's going to be somewhere forever. You want to be in the presence of God, or do you want to be in hell? That's the options in the Bible. Now in John 10:9, he claims, "I am the door," saying he is the entrance unto the Father. How do we get to the Father? Through Jesus Christ, who is the door. We all know about doors, don't we? We go through doors all the time. We knock on doors. We put the key in the door. We open the door. When we go home, we open the door and we go in and we say, "Home, sweet home." We know the door. Jesus is the door. In John 10:11, by saying, "I am the good shepherd," he tells us he is our guide. Oh, I need a guide. Don't you need a guide? Don't you need someone to show you the way? And in John 11:25, when he says, "I am the resurrection," he declares only by him can one access life eternal. He is the resurrection, and only by him can we access this life eternal. And in John 14:6, he declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," saying the way to God can only be found in him. There is no truth nor life apart from Jesus Christ. And in John 15:1, by saying, "I am the true vine," he is the provider of fruit, of growth in that life. Are you growing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's where you grow. He is the vine. And lastly, from our study in John 8:12, when he says, "I am the light of the world," only he can open the mind and heart to the reality of God's word. Without that, you're blind. You're blind. He is the light of the world. Now, he has preached these truths to the religious hierarchy of Israel. But as John states in John 8:27, they understood not, for they were not of his world, Jesus Christ operated in his world. They were not of his world. They were of a world of darkness, refusing the light that he personally offered them. For as we know clearly from 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, what? Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If you're a natural man, you will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Now, you know, it's interesting. You raise your children according to what product you want in your children, do you not? Now, if you want to raise your children for the world, you raise your children according to the world's ways. The product is determined by how you make the product. If you want to raise your child for Christ, you raise them according to the Scriptures. Isn't that an interesting manufacturing process? You know, you go into a factory, a Honda factory, they make a Honda differently than they do a Ford. Two different processes. The engineers say, what are we going to make? One engineer says, we're going to make Hondas. Another one, we're going to make Fords. Now, do they have the same processes to get to different products? No, they have different processes. But the natural man says these are foolishness. And it says, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. You know, we walk in the Spirit. The Spirit teaches us. The Spirit leads us. And it is plain that they did not want the light. Otherwise, Jesus Christ would have received them unto himself, allowing them to walk in the light. But they, as all who know not Christ, were natural men, and they wanted to remain natural men as men without faith desire. Only those with faith desire to be with Christ. The natural man does not desire that, but he continues to teach of near future events, for these before him will see him in days to come lifted up, as we read in John 8:28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now Jesus here refers to the near future event of his lifting up, for he knew why he was here, and he knew where he was going. He fully knew what he faced. It's obvious that Jesus Christ fully knew what he faced. He knew the cross was in the near future. So he tells them in this passage that his lifting up, his crucifixion, will verify that he is the Messiah. Now notice the italics of the word he in verse 8:28. When you see a word in italics, it's a word supplied by the translators. And if you read it without the word he, then ye shall know that I am. Oh, what an astounding statement to say to the Pharisees. Oh, they backed off, no doubt, when they heard this. I am. Because Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, uses this phrase, I am, which refers to God himself. So he tells them plainly that he is God, that he is the I am. He infers that his divine glory will be revealed when he is lifted up. You know, think about what took place at Calvary. Think about the miracles. Think about the rocks rent by earthquake. Think about the darkening sky. Think about the opening of the graves as the dead came out from the graves, symbolic of the resurrection. You know, when Jesus Christ died, the graves opened and people came out and walked the streets of Jerusalem. The tearing in two of the veil from the top to the bottom, opening up the presence of God to you and I. Remember the centurion who said, truly, this was the Son of God. A Roman had to say that. Can you imagine? And remember Luke 23:48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Oh, what an emotional time this crucifixion was in the heart of Jerusalem. There was no doubt that a terrible crime had been committed. You know, heaven and earth, by the things that we've described, show heaven and earth's nature protested the crime of man against his God. Can you imagine man, the created being, putting God, his creator, on the cross, and nature protests? And then the greatest proof of all took place 3 days later, when this selfsame Jesus, this very Jesus, whom they had talked to, whom they had last seen die on a cruel cross, thinking to themselves, well, we've taken care of that rebel. We've gotten him out of our system. We've done well. And they're patting themselves on the back. He rises from the tomb alive after being placed there wrapped in cloth, spiced for preservation, and he rises from the tomb. So Jesus instructs them that this is what will take place. He is basically telling them to mark his words. He knows. They do not know. He knows because he follows exactly his Father's will. He says, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You know, Jesus constantly reminds his listeners that he is at the disposal of his Father at all times, for he did absolutely nothing of himself. Jesus Christ was wholly available. He was wholly dependent upon God at all times, under all circumstances. Take lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, in my life. How is our life to be? As Jesus' life was, for we are made in the image of God, and we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. See what he did. That is why he could say, I do nothing of myself. This is the keystone of a sinless human being. Think about that. This is the keystone of a sinless human being. Contrary to this, the essence of all sin is independence of God. God did not create you nor me to be independent of him. That is the essence of all sin. This is the world's dream, for Satan's mission is to be independent of God. That's Satan's dream. That's Satan's plan, to be independent of God. What does the fool say in his heart? No God for me. I want to be independent. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to have this God idea hanging over me, causing me to be depressed or feel guilty about things. I want to be free, and they're free in sin. But the essence of sinlessness is dependence upon God. It was by the obedience of Jesus Christ that God the Father demonstrates to us what he had in his mind when he created mankind. He created us to be dependent upon God. Don't you think the trees and the grasses and the animals and all the things of this earth are dependent upon God? They can have no independence. They're totally dependent upon God, and he expects all of his creation to be so dependent. Now, Jesus Christ, enjoyed constant communion with his Father. There was never a separation or a schism because of sin, for he had none. No separation, no schism, never a moment when Jesus did not bring joy and delight to his Father's heart. You know, that's such a wonderful thing when a father finds joy in their children. When they bring joy and delight to your heart. For Jesus Christ never finished a day of regret. Can you imagine that? He never wished he had done and said things differently because he always did the will of the Father. Don't live a life of regret. Jesus Christ did not have a life with God and a life apart from God. Everything, absolutely everything he did to please the Father. None of his life was separated unto himself. He was truly holy in that his life was truly separated unto God. Look at your brother Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ. When he walked, when he talked, when he worked, when he performed miracles, he did all things to please the Father, for he lived in perfect communion with him. And he only could say, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." You know, perhaps folks through your life, when they look at you, they turn their eyes upon God. Perhaps you have a testimony of faithfulness and worship of God. But Jesus Christ always had that. And he always represented the Father so that when you saw Jesus Christ, you saw the Father. Now hearing Jesus' words further, we read in John 8, 30 and 31, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that what the words of God says? Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now here he gives a caveat of belief. For he says, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. So Jesus Christ tests the belief expressed here. Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. Well, if ye continue in my word, let's take a look down the road, he says. Is it true belief or is it superficial? For he knows the heart. Oh, how he knows the religiosity of man who desires to worship something. Jesus Christ describes in this passage in what true belief results. He describes in this passage what it means to be a genuine disciple. True belief produces continuance in God's word. Continuance in God's word means taking up abode in God's word. You know, we live in Christ. We're in Christ. What is this book Christ written? Are we in this book? See how it all connects, does it not? Neglect this book and you neglect your relationship with Jesus Christ. It means Jesus is your food. It means Jesus is your guide, your light, your way, your truth, your life, and your light. It means letting God's word have its way in your life. It means that God's word has a continuous effect on your life. His instruction will be the law of your life. He tells them that the evidence that they are his disciple will be shown by their acceptance of his instruction and it becoming their rule of faith and practice. You know, when I was saved 40-some years ago, there was a transformation in my life. There was a transformation from me following my own way to following the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord was given to me in the Bible, in God's word. So how can you know the will of God if you do not stay in the word of God where his will is revealed. You know, it's not something that comes to you like some idea or some spark, but it's given to us in the Word of God. This is what Jesus means in Matthew 10:22, "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." You know, God's people are an enduring people, for they are made in the image of Christ. Also, John 2:19 is another verification of true belief and true discipleship, for in that passage it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." Now that statement was written based upon Christ's passage in John. The test of your discipleship, the test of your belief, is continuance in Christ. So the one who has been truly saved will not fall away and be lost. The one who does fall away and is lost was never truly saved. False belief. The result of that relationship with Jesus Christ, who is truth incarnate, is expressed by Jesus Christ in verse 32, John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, the truth, of course, we know is Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the truth." He's the Word. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. And He promises that those who stay in Him, those who abide in His Word, those who accept His Word as their rule of faith and practice, will be made free. Now, the definition of free in various people around the world is so different. But the Bible passage where it talks about free, what does that mean? He says in this verse that knowledge of truth results in a free individual. Free from what? What does that mean? Romans 6:16 says that we are servants regardless of our status before God. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So that passage tells us that we are servants in one way or the other. So Christ is not saying that man will be free in the sense that an individual has total command or freedom over self or outside influences. He's not saying that. That's an alien thought to the Bible, which never depicts such a freedom. That's the freedom that the worldling wants, but he'll never have that. We cannot be or do what we want because we are not independent of others or independent of God. We do not have the power to do what we want to do, whether that be to fulfill God's law, to love others, or to save ourselves. But the Bible constantly affirms that the kind of freedom all persons have is the kind of freedom that slaves or servants have. Now that's strange, isn't it? You think about that. Tell others that the kind of freedom that you have is the kind of freedom that slaves or servants have. That's strange to the world, but slaves and servants have freedom to obey their master. See, that's the freedom that you have. When we yield to sin as our master, sin uses the law to deceive us into thinking that we are in control of ourselves. It deceives us into thinking that by our own works, we can save ourselves by obeying the law. It deceives us into thinking that we can operate without being accountable. But in reality, on our own, we do not have the power, the freedom to live righteously, for we are not free to do so. The old nature will not let you do it. You're in bondage to sin, and you have no freedom to live righteously. So if we continue to live under the rule of sin, the daily choices we make become more and more obedient to sinful purposes and lead to eternal death. But Jesus says we shall be free from slavery to sin when we yield to His grace. We are free to yield to His grace. So the kind of freedom that Christ gives is the freedom to serve God instead of sin. Had we not learned that we're going to be servants one way or the other, we're created to serve. We either serve sin or we serve God, and God transforms us through the new birth into one who can serve God instead of sin. So the kind of freedom Jesus Christ gives is the freedom to obey God, a freedom we do not have in our natural state. Isn't that strange? How strange that is to the world. We no longer are free to serve sin. We are free to serve God. So without Christ, we are slaves to sin, and without the power to obey God, for it is impossible to obey God while we're slaves to sin. But you know, a Christian, one who is created anew in Christ, is free to move in harmony with the mind and the will of God. It opens up a whole new world for us in which to serve. We can either serve in this world as slaves to sin, or we can serve in God's world and obey God with a mind given over to Him. So the war with our Creator is over in the salvation of Jesus Christ. You know, when you repent, when you bow the knee to God and recognize God's authority over you and receive Christ as your Savior, you basically surrender. The war is over. We no longer have to be in bondage to sin, but we now have the freedom to be obedient unto righteousness. So the freedom Christ describes here results in Him using His power then to mold us more and more into His image. When we move into God's world, we are yielded to God's working in us to create in us the image of Christ. This freedom, then, exempts the sons of God from all opposing power. You know, Satan no longer has dominion over those who are set free by Christ, for in Christ and Christ alone there is victory. Satan has no longer dominion over those that God brings into His kingdom. This new freedom, then, is expressed in Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Wow, what a wonderful statement that is. Not man, not even Satan can take that away. What a promise that is. And we can stand in that victory. You know, Christ is our victory. Now, several verses, and I'll finish with one of them, that further enlighten us with regard to the freedom that the truth brings. In Psalm 119:45, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." You know, that's a responsibility that comes with the new birth. We now walk at liberty. We now are to seek God's precepts. I now have the power, which I had not before, to seek God's precepts, and therefore I have the will to walk at liberty. Oh, the new birth is full, for it transforms us up from a child of Satan to a child of God. And in God's house are many treasures, many, many treasures. And you can find those treasures by digging deep and studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who what? Needeth not to be ashamed. Well, we don't want to be ashamed. We want to study the Word of God. We want to seek His precepts. We want to walk in liberty. We want to walk in the righteousness of Christ. Father, thank you so much for giving us this scripture today, and help us, Lord, to realize that when we become children of God, it's a great transformation, for we come into the house of God to walk in His precepts. Do bless our pastors today as they speak to us. Help them, Lord, to speak the Word of God in boldness and truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.